will, take your Bible and take it or go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to use just a couple of places in Scripture to kind of point this out. We'll actually hit five or six different places, but a couple in particular for the theme of the day. And I trust that, I mean, really and truly, the message has already pretty much been put out there with everything that we've already looked at here this morning. But I need a paycheck this week. So we're gonna press on with this. Before I do, I want to tell those of you that are visiting with us for the first time, or maybe for the first time in a long time, if you're visiting with us today, we're glad to have you. Amen. And tickled that you're in the house. And we'd ask you to do a favor for us, if you would, before you leave. Inside that bulletin that you got there, there's a little card in there. It's called a connection card. And if you'd fill that out, drop it in the plate out here, or hand it to an usher. If you can take it outside and hand it to an usher or a greeter out there, they'll give you a gift for that. It's a pretty neat, pretty decent gift. You can trade that in for a gift out there, or you can just hand it to them and just go about your business or whatever. But I'd just ask you, if you would, let us know a little bit about you and maybe make a comment or two, and we'd be grateful to hear from you in all of that. So we'd really appreciate it if you take the time to do that at some point here before we leave, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read an extended piece of Scripture here because it is central to what I want to get across this morning. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you've received and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." Notice what he's talking about. This is an apostle right here, and he's talking from authority now. He's talking about what he received early on, right at the outset of all of this. He is now passing on with undiluted on to us. He wants to pass on what he got, nothing more, nothing less. And he's talking about it in light of the gospel here, in light of the resurrection, actually. He said, "I delivered first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep," some have died. "After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached," listen to an argument right here, I need you to listen closely to this piece. "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept, that died. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Vladimir Lenin. May not recognize the first name, but you ought to recognize the last name. He was the man behind the communist revolution in Russia in 1917. He was the first dictator of Russia. He died in 1924, and his body is on display. Mausoleum, museum-type atmosphere. What remains of Lenin's body today is mostly wax and makeup. There's been a lot of deterioration that has taken place with that, even with the embalming methods that we have employed. So mainly what you see when you go to see Lenin's body is wax and a lot of makeup spread on something there. As folks go into the place where his body lays behind glass, they are told not to speak. Do not speak in this place. Dr. Adrian Rogers and his wife Joyce, the late Dr. Adrian Rogers, and his wife Joyce made a trip to Russia at one point, and they visited this mausoleum where Lenin was laid. And as they went in, they were told the same thing everybody else is told. Do not speak in this place. Dr. Rogers says that his wife Joyce is usually a very submissive woman. But as she entered the mausoleum on this particular visit and encountered the first guard, she said to him in a whispered voice, "Jesus is alive." Dr. Rogers said that when she whispered that there, it sounded like a gunshot going off in the room. And she proceeded with every guard that she encountered throughout the entire visit there to tell them, Jesus is alive. Amen. Today, as we do 51 other weeks of the year, we celebrate the glorious news that our Jesus is alive. He's not a wax figure somewhere with a lot of makeup on him in somebody's museum. And he's not laying somewhere as a pile of dust in a grave. We serve a risen Savior, and he is in the world today. In a Christian question and answer column in a newspaper, one of those relics of years past, the following letter appeared. Dear editor, our preacher said on Easter that Jesus just swooned on the cross and the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? Reply. Beat your preacher with a cat of nine tails with 39 heavy strokes. Nail him to a cross in the blistering sun for 6 hours. Run a spear through his heart. Embalm him in an airless tomb for 3 days and see what happens. The one thing that sets Christianity apart from all other belief systems in the world is the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we hold true stands or falls on the resurrection. If he did not get up, if he did not get out of that tomb, then we have no reason to be meeting here today. We might as well go out there and be with the rest of them out there at the park, doing what they're doing, wherever they're doing. We might as well just go out there and do what the rest of the world is doing, because we'd have no reason to meet if it were not for the resurrection. My brother touched on something in his prayer and his remarks earlier, just a moment ago, and I have to go there. Romans chapter 4, if you will. Romans chapter 4. Looking at verse 23. says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Folks, you destroy the resurrection and you destroy our justification, which is our salvation. There is no salvation when you take the resurrection out of the picture. The removal of our sin hinges on that fact. It's not enough for Christ to pay for it. He had to overcome death, you see. That's the end of the story. You can't have one part without the other part. You can't break it down into pieces and just take the pieces you want. It is a story that has to go completely together. We are justified by faith. Now, faith, for those that don't have a good working definition of it, faith is our response to God's revelation. God reveals himself, and we respond to what he reveals. That's what faith is. You see, a faith that is not predicated by a revelation, and the revelation of God has nothing to hang itself on. It has nothing to hang itself on, nothing to encourage itself in. It's just blind something hanging around out there in the ethereal vapors and has no place to live. It has no place to hang out. It's only when God reveals himself to us and we respond to what he shows us of himself that faith is born. That's where faith comes from. God reveals himself and we respond to the revelation of God. No wonder the devil hates the doctrine of the resurrection. He hates it. He's living it. He's watched it. He's seen it. But he hates it. He hates it with everything that he's got. And by casting doubt on it, he strikes at the very core of salvation. Without the resurrection, Jesus is reduced to something that is very mortal and ordinary. And he is anything but mortal and ordinary in the end of all of it. Nobody makes it out of this life alive without the resurrection. There is no hope. There's no place to go. There's nothing to hang anything on without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. One day a little girl was sharing her Christian faith in Christ, and a smart aleck nearby responded by asking her, which Christ? Aren't there many Christs out there? And her answer was a classic. She said, sir, there are many pretenders, but I worship the one that rose from the dead. That's the difference. There's a lot of Jesuses out there. You got a lot of different groups that talk about Jesus and push some idea and some point of Jesus. But I'm telling you this, it's not the Jesus we're talking about in here today. Because there's many groups out there that are talking about him, but he's not deity. He's a good man. He's some other thing, but he's not God. And friend, when we're talking about Jesus today, we are talking about a God. We're not talking about a created individual. We're talking about one that was uncreated. He had no creator. He was from the beginning. He was here when the beginning began, and he'll be here after the end ends. He is God. He is deity. And he is not any watered down piece of that others want you to look at. How many here believe in the Declaration of Independence this morning? You believe there was such a thing? Declaration of Independence. I'm pretty high on it. Was that Declaration of Independence actually signed by all those men? Was it? There was a bunch of signatures on a piece of paper, but did all those men really sign that piece of paper? I'm going to tell you this, there are more witnesses to the resurrection than there were to the Declaration of Independence. And we take that document pretty seriously. We take a lot of things pretty seriously. And there's not a whole lot of information historically for some of these things. Let me throw a name out at you. How about Aristotle? Ever hear that guy? Some writings that Aristotle made? Yeah. Same situation with the doctrine, Declaration of Independence. There is more recorded accounts of the resurrection than there are the words and life of Aristotle. Julius Caesar. Pick one. I don't care which one. There's more information about the resurrection historically than there is about any of the Caesars. Plato. Pick a name in historicity. Resurrection will outnumber the amount of accounts historically for those that we put so much stock in and all of that. But nobody doubts that those events occurred. Nobody doubts that those men ever lived. And yet, we have a Savior who has so many accounts in the historical record that it is an undeniable a fact that he lives. Go to Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to show you eight verses in here. We're going to work through them a little bit. Bring you a couple of more thoughts and we'll wrap it up this morning. Matthew chapter 28. Look in verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he's risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I've told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples word. The message of the resurrection, in a nutshell here this morning, is for us to stay calm and be courageous. The courageous part is a very important part of that. That we're to stay calm and be courageous. First thing that the resurrection proves is that God is sovereign and he's in control. That's what that resurrection tells me. That he can do anything. That there is nothing that he can't do. And friend, when God reveals himself that way and he begins to show us that he can do anything, it ought to spark courage in us. The courage to face anything that we need to face. The courage to face the unexpected. The courage to face death when our time comes. You see, it's courage that the resurrection provides for us. Stay calm. Be courageous because we have a sovereign God who can do anything and everything. See, the empty tomb is a victory. It's a victory over death, and death is the one thing that enslaves men. It's the one thing that reduces man. And oftentimes it reduces man to cowardice. And so the resurrection itself is be calm, be courageous, because we have a sovereign God. In 1990, a parade was taking place in Moscow's Red Square. On the platform was a fellow by the name of Mikhail Gorbachev. Behind him, there were huge posters of Marx and Engels and Lenin, humongous posters that hung down as the backdrop behind where he was standing. All of them faces of the atheistic, socialist, communist dictatorship that was in Russia. In front of him, all the might of the Soviet Union passed in front of him. Tanks and missiles and troops. And everybody, as they came by, saluting Mikhail Gorbachev. Well, in amongst and behind, between some of the tanks that were rolling there, a group of individuals came and got into the parade. And this group that got into the parade, they began to shout three words as they moved along with the tanks. They shouted, "Bread, freedom, truth." And they were chanting this, and all of a sudden things began to kick into gear. This group had joined the whole parade as it was passing in front of the parade stand there, and soldiers were kicked into gear to go after them. And as they were standing there shouting, "Bread, freedom, and truth," immediately as they got in front of the grandstand there, somebody in the midst pulled up, a couple of them, they pulled up a giant crucifix, 8 foot tall. 8 foot tall, right in front of the grandstand right there. And one of the fellows that was there had a big booming voice. And as they passed in front of that, he shouted out, "Jesus Christ is risen." They all knew that things were fixing to break bad for them. As soon as the troops and stuff could get at them, they would. And we probably don't know where they even wound up or what happened to them at this point in history. But he thought it important enough to shout out that Jesus Christ is risen. That was his last shot, his last salvo, and maybe his last salvo in this life. Courage. Be calm and courageous, because we have a sovereign Lord. We have a sovereign God. And there's nothing that escapes his view in all of that. One lone booming voice, "Jesus Christ is risen." Oh, to have that type of courage, amen? The resurrection is what keeps us calm. It's what keeps us courageous. It's what keeps us confident. It's why we can fear not, as the scripture says here, as he told these dear ones here, to fear not. It's how we can fear not. It's the resurrection that takes that fear away. He will do what he says he will do. Let me show you something with that. Go back to Matthew chapter 12 for a minute. This is way before this old tomb's empty. Matthew 12. Take a look at verse 38. It says, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." He will do what he said he will do. He will do what he said he will do. He said that the Son of Man would spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. And then in Matthew chapter 28, we see that the stone is rolled away and that tomb is in fact empty, and that he has risen, that he's come out. And so when he tells these dear ones there, fear not. He's coming from the place of understanding and knowing what he's capable of doing, and what he can do for them, he can do for you. Amen? He can do that for each and every one of us. Mark chapter 8. Let me see if I can find that one right quick. Mark chapter 8. Take a look at verse 31. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." You see, when he says it, he'll do it. And that's all there are to it. A fellow by the name of... ever hear this guy's name, Sir Lionel Luckhoo? Ever hear him? That guy is listed in the Guinness Book of World Records as the most successful lawyer. How about that? What he did from 1940 to 1985 is that he succeeded in getting 245 murder charge acquittals in a row. 245 murder charge acquittals in a row. Guinness Book of World Records as the most successful lawyer ever. he turned 63 and began to feel very empty about life and what was going on with him. And he began to use his skills to investigate the claims of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Anybody ever watch Perry Mason? It's still on TV. I saw it the other day. I watched an episode of it. He won his case. I was shocked when he won his case there. Did you know that Perry Mason won 70 in a row on his episodes? He won 70 cases in a row, and then the producers of the show said, he's not looking believable. We got to make him lose one. So the 71st episode, he lost. That was his only loss, the 71st one, and then he went back to winning like he had been before. I thought that was kind of an interesting thing in all of that. But this luck who he began to investigate the claims of the resurrection. And he used his fame, he used his wealth, all his connections, everything that he could. And he came back with this final result. He said, I have spent more than 42 years as a defense lawyer in many parts of the world. I say unequivocally, the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof that leaves absolutely no room for doubt. End of quote. Oh, that was a pretty incredible thing from a guy that won 245 murder acquittals in a row. He obviously knew how to investigate something, and investigate he did. Jesus did what he promised. He rose from the dead in victory. So what's that to us? What's the big deal? What's that to us? According to polls that are out there, 70 to 80% of the American public believes in the resurrection of Christ. So when we're saying that people believe in the resurrection, I don't think it's making some kind of translation. I don't think that something's connecting there. Because we have 1.5 million people here in San Antonio. 1.5 million people. That would mean that if we had 70 to 80% of the people in San Antonio that believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then I would suspect that there ought to be 1.1 million people in a church this morning. Shouldn't be, but maybe 400,000 people out there wandering around doing what they do, sleeping in or whatever they're doing this morning. So I'm not sure that we're all believing in the resurrection. You see where I'm going with that? I'm not sure we're all believing in the resurrection the way the Bible talks about us believing in the resurrection. It's not enough to assent to the fact. That doesn't move anything forward. To assent to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrected Christ wants you to know Him. To know Him. That's what it's talking about when we're talking about believing in the resurrection. Take a look. Let's go back over into Matthew and 28. Look what it says in verse 6. It says, He's not here, for He's risen as He said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. When it's saying this in the original language, it's talking about come over here and investigate this whole thing. Come and investigate this. Don't just come and look around, but investigate what has happened in this. He is risen, investigate it. Take a good, long, hard look. Take a look at the facts. Take a look at what took place here, how it happened, how it came down, what the end result of all of this. Take a good look at every piece of this here. His story is more than a story to be believed. It's life and it's death. And that's what it's getting at right there. It said, come and see what is taking place here. It's life and death, friend. It's life and death. It's not just this one event that happens in a vacuum. It's what leads up to this event. It's the totality of the gospel that is in view when he's saying, come and investigate this whole thing. You have to be, you have to look at the details. You have to look at what this means, what this is the culmination of, why this is so important. Come and see, come and investigate what has taken place here. Lest a man take part in the death of Christ, he'll not take part in the resurrection of Christ. You see, all of it's connected. And when you're believing in one part and neglecting the other part, friend, there's not a good outcome with that. It's like somebody coming to you and saying, hey, you want to go to heaven? Well, of course. How many people do you know are going to say no? Of course I want to go to heaven. Well, here, kneel down here with me right here and let's pray a little prayer and get you on to heaven. That bypasses stuff. That bypasses a whole bunch of stuff. And when you bypass that whole bunch of stuff, you don't get the reward at the end of this. You jumping into the middle of the stream and you hadn't got the foundation under you. And if you got no foundation with that, it's hanging on nothing. You're not responding to what God has revealed at that point. You're responding to what your hope and aspiration is at that point. You see, because for the resurrection to mean something, you have to go back to the death. You have to go back to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on a cross. And the reason he died on the cross is not because he wasn't good at getting out of jail. He died on the cross willingly. He gave his life. No man took his life from him. He gave his life on the cross in order that sinners like you and I might have opportunity to partake in the resurrection that would come. You see, he died for sinners. We're all sinners. We all need saving. We're all sinners. We're all lost. We're all undone. Jesus Christ paid the sin debt for every man on the cross. And those that will recognize that, who will repent of their sin, turn from that sin, and turn by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, as He has revealed Himself to be, He revealed Himself to be God, very God. He revealed Himself to be a man tempted like as we are, fully God, fully man. He revealed Himself to be that. He told us that He came to be the Savior of the world. He came to die for the sins of the world. He told us Himself that. He's revealed Himself in these things. And so faith has to hang on the revelation. What He has revealed of Himself to me, I can believe. And when I believe that, and I understand that His death atoned for the sin that I have in my life, and I can ask Him for forgiveness, I can ask Him for salvation, I can ask Him to save my ornery hide, and that He will, I repent of that sin, turn by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He saves me. Which makes me a fit vessel for the kingdom of heaven. It also assures me of a resurrection. Of the resurrection. All of His story went together. Our story cannot be a bunch of pieces in here, and we pick the end part of it. We have to start at the beginning. You understand what I'm saying? You have to start at the beginning. So, friend, there may be some of us in here, oh yeah, I'm going to heaven. How do you know? Well, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I've done some pretty good things, and I'm all right in a Give Cancer Society, and I go to church every once in a while, and yeah, I'm a pretty good person. Well, the Lord didn't reveal that to you, all right? Because if you're paying attention, the Lord reveals to us that we are no good, dirty, rotten sinners. And that there's not a one of us good enough to make it out of this life alive. And that it's only through Jesus Christ that we can do anything. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can partake of anything beyond this life. You see. And so we don't get to pick and choose what we want. Oh, you can. But you do it at your own peril when you do. All right? You do it at your own peril with that. So, he says, come and see. See the place. Investigate. Take a look at this. And when we get to that point, what we have to understand is that there's no happy ending for a man that will not die to self. That there's no happy ending for a man that will not surrender. Surrender his will. Surrender himself to a Savior. And that's who Jesus has revealed himself to be. His victory over death and the grave will not be your victory unless you do. We don't get to pick what we like or what we want to believe in. We're to simply respond to the revelation that God has made of himself. We can't go straight to the resurrection in victory and bypass our sin and lostness. And that's the long and the short of that. So he invites us to examine him. And I'm going to say to you today that there's no other leader of any other religion or any other founder of any other religion that invites us to investigate them, that invites us to take a good, long, hard look at them. They want to change the subject and look at something else, but we as Christians tell you, take a good, long, hard look at our Jesus, if you will, because it's all about Jesus. And you take a look at everything. You take a look at everything. I mean, leave nothing unturned. Go look at everything with him. We invite you to do so. Because we know that when you do, you're going to see something totally different than you ever saw with any religion, anywhere, at any place. You're going to find the truth. And that's all that we want people to do, is find the truth. Investigate him all you want. He is who he says he is. He's deity. He's God, came in human flesh, an uncreated being. He had no beginning and he had no end. Then once we've come and seen, verse 7 says, we're to go and tell. Once we've come and seen who he is, when we come to that point of seeing who he is, and we accept that, then it's our mandate to go and tell what we know. A British minister by the name of W.E. Sanger got an incurable disease. This is a century and a half ago. Got an incurable disease that caused his muscles to wither away. And in the process of those muscles withering away, it affected even his voice, his vocal cords and such as that. And they began to fail. And he kept on ministering. Still yet, he ministered until his voice failed. And he ministered until he couldn't write anymore, which was just right shortly before his death. On Easter, the Easter before he died, he scrawled out a note to his daughter. And he wrote this: "It is terrible to wake up on Easter morning and have no voice with which to shout, 'He is risen.' But it would be even more terrible to have a voice and not want to shout." Every deceased leader and founder of every religion in the world is in a tomb somewhere, but one. That's my Jesus. And if a lost world's going to be reached, it'll be reached by messengers who'll take the gospel everywhere. Thank God he lives. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Thank God he lives. Amen. Amen. And because he lives, we too can live. Thank God for the resurrection this morning. He is risen. He is risen. Let's stand for prayer.